All right. So have y'all ever been passionate about a boycott? Really fired up? We can't imagine ever giving a place your money ever again. So where I'm from, there's a lot of Chick-fil-A's.
Yeah.
But maybe there's some company or group that was doing something that you didn't agree with. So you gave your money someplace else. And when you see a friend participating in commerce with that company or group, you might tell them about why you can't participate in it, right? That's something that they are trying to do is really crosses a boundary for you. So the anti-apartheid movement began with boycotts. The French Revolution also began with boycotts, though. And here we are today, where the distribution of wealth is only getting worse for people on the margins, and suddenly how we spend our money says so much about us. And companies pay millions of dollars for consumer market research. And not only can they use this information to provide for the masses, but they typically don't. What they do is they make you think that, you know, if the market really liked the red iPhone, then they would make more of them, you would think, right? But instead, what they do is they make less of them and charge a higher price for them. Some people believe that boycotts really don't work. Last quarter, Starbucks lost $11 billion in market value. And that's not nothing, right? So I want us to bookmark this idea. Because I like to give a little context for whenever I use Paul as inspiration for a reflection. Because Paul can be quite tricky to wrestle with, especially when taken out of context about who he was, who he was talking to, and how he was making things up on the fly, because there were no official answers. Right? There is something also so very queer in this essence as well, in being in between two binaries. In the church at Corinth, Gentiles and some Jews were intermingling and trying to figure out their rituals, festivals, and their ways of being in the world. We are only able to read what Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in our scripture. We have no certain proof of what was happening in Corinth, but we can get some insight into what they might have had questions about based on Paul's responses. But please, please, please imagine if someone only read a portion of a pastor's email correspondence. If someone read the introduction to this reflection 2,000 years from now, they might have questions like, what was the French Revolution? What is Starbucks? And they might make comments like, Jesus, these people were violent. While Paul's letters are beautifully written, it only gives us a little insight into the struggles of the early church trying to unite in Christ. Paul started a lot of churches in many different places, but he was also a tent maker. This is likely how he got to know people in the area and understand the specific cultures of those cities. You learn a lot about someone when you're building their home. And this is likely how he began his evangelism in a particular area. So he was bivocational, meaning he started churches and he was a tradesman. And a lot of pastors will tell you that that checks out. He also traveled between two different and opposing groups. But that does not mean that it was easy for him. His churches had both Jews and Gentiles figuring out how to worship together and unite in their belief that Christ was coming back soon. So Paul truly believed in his heart of hearts that Christ was coming back real soon, and he bet his life on it. What he wrote was for this particular group and this particular people in this particular time, so there might be some pearls of wisdom in his teaching, but he is also a pastor. So keeping that in mind, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All right. So we have some context for you today, right? We have who our author is, who he's talking to, but what is he talking to them about? Well, and some of it he's telling us that some of the people at the church in Corinth might want to take part in these festivals because they want to have a good time, they want to eat and drink and be merry, and who does it hurt? And when there might be another group within that church that says, no, we cannot participate in supporting false idols, you know, now we have this pastor doing new church starts with diverse members, probably asking about what they do when their neighbors have a festival and it seems like the whole town is celebrating. You know, maybe they've been invited to the festival because everyone was invited to partake. And this feast is for one of the gods that their neighbors are celebrating. And because the whole town is preparing for this event, all of the meat in the market has been set aside for this celebration and marked as an offering for their neighbor's gods. And you probably have one group in the church who says they can just eat it. They know what they believe and it doesn't change who they are and what they believe. And then you have another group who says, no, we cannot eat it. And we should just completely fast during these feasts and pray. They aren't going to eat at all. They're going to set themselves apart from those who are celebrating. They're saying, like, we cannot acknowledge any God but the God. And Paul, like a good pastor in the middle of conflict, sees both sides of the argument. He says, yeah, we know they're going to honor their gods. And we know that there is one God. Paul throws a little shade also at the equivocation of the neighbor's gods and their one true God. But please remember this. He was talking to people who might be having FOMO, right? A fear of missing out on the party. It's his way of saying, you're not missing out on celebrating because our celebration is coming. You have to remember that these people likely believed, like Paul, that Jesus was coming back really, really soon. Paul is saying, you can't have a party right now. You got to stay faithful to what you know is right in your heart. And you'll party later. And Paul is acknowledging that there are other gods and that they will be celebrated. He doesn't say disrupt their party and services because that would look poorly on them. Remember, they're a minority group here claiming the peace of Christ. He doesn't say, you know, stay shut in and do not acknowledge that these people exist and have holidays. He says, yes, they exist. Acknowledge it and hold on to your faith and belief, especially when you're in those moments. And Paul says, you could eat this meat that has been offered to the idols, and it wouldn't mean anything to you, but it could to those who are watching with curiosity. And just a little side note here. There is something a lot of minorities face called perfectionism, where the need to be impeccable so as to be seen with curiosity rather than distrust. Paul talks about how those who participate might be convinced that if eating a little meat is okay, then full participation is okay. It's a full-on slippery slope argument that he has here. The participation is what is being questioned. I'll try to give you an example. So I could go out and buy a grande caramel macchiato, and it probably wouldn't make that much of a difference. But let's say me walking around with that cup says something to someone else about my priorities and what I believe. That is what boycotting can do effectively. He goes on to say, we know that it is doesn't represent, you know, what it does to them, right? Eating of this meat, it doesn't mean the same things, but there are some people who are watching what we do looking to us as an example for what we believe, and our actions should match our words and beliefs. Paul decides that boycotting meat altogether would be better. He says, I'd rather become a vegetarian than eat meat that had been offered to the festival idols. And that is a bold statement. Paul isn't just saying it is or it isn't okay to eat this sacrifice to the idols. He's saying publicly that he would rather never eat meat again. So Paul says, if you don't like what they're doing, live in a way where you don't have to participate. Don't go to that place in the market that won't set aside food for you. Don't visit those temples during the festivals. Become a vegetarian. There are ways to make a stand about what you believe. And Christians and non-Christians have organized around boycotts for different reasons, and often those Venn diagrams overlap when it has to do with justice. It might not seem like Paul is up against the justice issue here, but in places where Christianity is the express majority, neighbors who aren't Christian might wish they had access to the market when we celebrate our holy holidays, because they exist. Paul was a Roman citizen and also a Jew. He belonged to two often opposing groups. He likely heard dehumanizing comments from both groups. I'll be clear and say that he was a pastor starting a church, so he doesn't always get everything right. We don't always understand everything that pastors say, y'all. But perhaps there is something to be said about boycotts being biblical. Letting people know that what you believe to be true about God is alive in the world through action, or lack of action. Unfortunately, we live in a capitalistic society today that values profits over people. And sometimes, the people who need our recognition that they exist has to come through denying profit. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes the people who need our recognition that they exist has to come through denying profit. Many of the changes for the common good started this way. So today, you know, we see so many boycotts happening for lots of different reasons. And when the Spirit of Justice calls us to participate, because to not would make us feel less close in our relationship with God, I think we should honor that, particularly when doing so tells others something about what you believe, especially about what you believe to be true about the nature of God in you and in your actions. Amen?
Amen.